to Psalms 121.
Psalms 121.
Yeah. I taught a lesson out of this here several years ago, so hopefully it'll just kind of, I'm running back through a set of devotionals called Signs of Life, and as I was going through, I remembered one that was out of, that I taught from a series called Bend in the Road, which is talking about when David Jeremiah had some issues with cancer and just some little things like that. So Psalms 121, I'm going to read the whole psalm here. It's not really long. It says, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence thou comest my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he keepeth Israel, shall neither slumber. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, and he shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let's pray. Father, again, we are so thankful. We're thankful for every word that is in your scriptures. Father, we thank you that you carefully selected each word that it would be used for us in our daily lives. Father, I thank you that you take care of us and you show us through your word just what we need to do so that we can live a victorious life. And Father, as we look into this chapter and realize that our help does come from above, and Father, we can cry out, help, Lord, I need thee. And you work with each and every one of us as needed when we come to that. And I thank you now, Father, and pray that as these words go forth, that they're your words, they're not mine. Put me aside, I pray, and it would glorify you in all that's done. And we ask it in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. And you can be seated here. I was kind of working through this, I was realizing a few extra things in here, and kind of realized that, as the title says, Lord, I need your help. And how many times in the day do we actually probably say that? More than once. But wouldn't it be wonderful to have an insurance policy that would cover you from the moment you rise till the moment you retire? And then while you sleep, you'd have no worries whatsoever. Well, that's our insurance policy is right here, and just one of them. And the 121st Psalm and all the way over to Psalms 134, they're Psalms, songs of degrees. And as I was kind of studying this, as people were going up to Jerusalem, and literally to go to Jerusalem, you go up to it. It's from any one point. When I was there, we came from Tel Aviv, and we went from sea level to about 2,500 feet in altitude in about 10 miles. Yeah, it was a pretty steep hill. But you get up there, and you look around, and everything is down a mountainside from there. You look out through the Jericho Hills, and it goes down. You look to Bethlehem, and it's down. You look to the north, literally, the mountains all raise up there. So as they were going up, it's interesting. Each one of these, as a song of degrees, they would kind of recite that as you kind of walk along, and whether they in unison as a family or as a group, or as an individual, and we're going to see how this one plays out as an individual. But if you kind of think back to John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, you can kind of, if you were to compare him to Psalms, you kind of see that as he journeyed through the land, he encountered obstacles and trials that required him to look beyond himself to get through. And so this is just one portion or one segment, and depending on where they were coming from and how often they spoke these songs of degrees, I really don't know. But you can be assured that they used them. They called them songs of ascent. So as they were going up, you know, this would be, Psalms 120 is actually the first one, but this would be like the second segment of it. So as they go through, they kind of, you could almost use them like a metaphor for us, where we're not going to a religious feast, but we're on a journey from the lowlands on this earth, literally, to the heavenly Jerusalem. So looking at these in that and going to them periodically can kind of set you up. But in here, the first two verses, the possibility for help on our journey, as when we're on here, we need help, literally. Every day we need some sort of help. And, you know, sometimes it's just to get through it. Sometimes we don't think about the help that has actually come, but when we realize that the actual help comes from God. So oftentimes we look around and it says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. And as I was studying this, we realized that the mountains played an important role throughout history. The giving of the law came from Mount Sinai. The sacrifice of Isaac was on Mount Moriah, where the temple was ultimately built. Christ's sermon was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And, of course, Christ's death was on Mount Calvary. And so they're not the only setting for spiritual events. In Isaiah 55, they also, songs have sort of a persona. Isaiah 55:12 says, "The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing; all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." And if you're up in the hills and you're by yourself and you just kind of listen, and I think Pastor, when he goes deer hunting out here, that quiet early morning walking through there, breeze blowing through and the sounds that are there, it's just like sitting at the ocean listening to the waves crashing. But up in the mountains, you hear the breeze coming through and you hear different sounds, and nothing else is around. You don't hear the city sounds. All you hear is what's going on around. And Psalms 125, 1 and 2, it says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are around Jerusalem, so the Lord is around about his people from henceforth and forever." So when we're out there, we can look around and you know, you look back and say, well, you know, I can see the wonders that God has for me. And it's just a kind of a quiet time. But as this person was walking, and he's looking around for his help. But mountains at that time were also a source of danger. And back then there were a lot of wild animals walking around. And if you walk around the hills around here more often, oh, you see cougar. You might see a black bear. You might see some wild cats. You might see a lot of things up in the mountains if you're walking by yourself. And there's dangers there. Deuteronomy 12, 2 and 3 says, "Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. Ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars, burn their groves with fire. Ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the name of them out of the place." People, a lot of times when they go up in the mountains, they go, "Oh, that's where I commune with God the most." Well, that was what was happening, and Israel was told not to do that. And in Jeremiah, the Lord said unto me, "In those days of Joash the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's gone upon every mountain, under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot." So a lot of times people are drawn away by this. So the mountain, the hills are, they're a source of our faith, if a person really looks up to the mountains. But they're a fear or an insight and intimidation when walking around. And these people, that's what they're looking around. They see these mountains coming up as they got to go through the passes. They could be robbed, like what happened to the man that was met by the Samaritan along the road. And so we see that it's normal for an Israelite, for instance, to look up in the hills, but there's no promise that his help will come from there. But if you look on the last part of verse 1, it says, from whence cometh my help? And verse 2 says that my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and the earth. And so when they look, he's looking within, he's looking around, he looks at the mountains going, well, okay, hopefully I'm okay here. He's looking at himself going, well, I don't know if I can take care of myself. But when he looks around, and he probably asks themselves, and we find that he's talking here, he says, I will. And then he talks of, puts himself in a different, he talks to you, kind of that inward voice saying, yeah, you can, you better do this, you better do it in this way. But what he's asking, he says in verse 2, he answers his own question. You know, he's asking, where does my help really come from? As he's walking through, my help cometh from the Lord. And the psalmist looks around and finally looks up. And oftentimes that's with us. A lot of times when we're having issues, we look around, okay, am I going to be able to figure this out on my own? Or do I have to just stop and say, Lord, give me a little help here? And more often than not, that's what we find. And in the Old Testament, you know, well, all around, the Jews knew the God of creation. And Psalms 115:15 says, we are blessed of the Lord, which hath made heaven and earth. Psalms 134:3, the Lord hath made heaven and earth, blessed thee out of Zion. And, of course, Genesis 1:1, you know, kicks it all off. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so, to this person walking up this mountain, his worldview is that God did all this. Well, guess what? We get to know a little bit more. The Son, God the Son, in Colossians 1:16 tells us, is for by him all things are created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So we know that if God holds the universe together, it's not reasonable to assume that he can hold the different aspects of our lives. He created us for the journey so that we would think about him as we wander through. So we come and we realize, Lord, we need help. And as this person is here, it says, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And as he's looking at this, it's really the core principle, is God created us for life as the one who can help us. You know, so you can imagine, you know, when you think when he created, he knew all the things that were going to happen to us. And, you know, you'd think he'd create us perfect. It's like, you know, Brian, when he's creating one of his projects, poor guy has to slave over it and change and rechange. You know, can't you do it right the first time? No, what's that old saying? And I've always tried to find who quoted it, but, you know, why is there never enough time to do it right the first time, but always enough time to do it over? Yeah. You know, and that's a true adage for us as human beings. God did everything right, and he anticipated what was going to happen. And yet he made it such that he will always be there, always waiting for us. So he promises to help us on our journey. And when we look at verse 3, he seems to be speaking to himself here. It says, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. You know, so this inner voice is telling us inwardly, you know, God's going to take care of this. And I was reading, and I can't remember the exact person's name, but he's sitting there slaving and agonizing over, you know, just issues going on. And as he was reading through, he came to this verse. real early in the morning after he was up all night, and so he realized in prayer that, you know, God, you never slumber. So, you know, he basically was told in his prayers that, well, you might as well go to sleep. I'm not going to sleep. And you might get some good rest. Well, how many times do we sit up at night worrying about something when all we need to do is give it over to the Lord? I'm guilty. I know when I get going, I can fix this. I can do it just this way. But he perceives exactly what's going on with this. You know, we don't realize that God does not sleep. You know, and it's hard for our finite minds to understand that. We need sleep. I can only imagine what it's going to be like in heaven. We won't have to sleep. We won't need to sleep. It'll always be daylight. And oh, by the way, we won't have a watch to worry about either. That's the neatest thing. One pastor was saying, he says, it's a good thing we're going to be raptured. He says, because our watches are probably going to get left behind, or they better get left behind. You know, it's just amazing. You know, you think about that. But, you know, when you think about all of the little issues that God takes care of us, you know, he stays awake regardless of how hard we're agonizing down here. He's awake. And like I say, it's hard for us to think that I can go to sleep because God's taking care of me. It's like, you know, a watchman. Well, in the military, when we're on board the ship, our guys had a six-hour watch. They go on watch for 6 hours. They were off watch for 12 hours. And they go back on watch for 6 hours. So in that time period, we did our sleeping and stuff. And periodically, we had idiots that figured that, well, you know, it's 24 hours in a day. I'm only worked 18. I can just, you know, stay up these 12 hours and take my next watch. And more than once, I've walked around a supervisor and had to kick somebody because they were sleeping. You know, realizing, you know, fortunately, they weren't guarding nuclear weapons, although they were running an engine room on a nuclear-powered submarine that did carry nuclear weapons. And, you know, we were saying, well, you forgot to go to sleep last night, didn't you? Well, oftentimes that's what God does with us. You can go to sleep now. I've got the watch. And it's important. And when we realize that he is taking care of us in that way, we can rest a little bit. And as you look down, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade. And he'll protect us. As he in verses 5 and 6, you know, he not only perceives our every movement and what we need, he promises to protect us by day and by night. You know, it says in a general sense, God is like the one most prized possession in the Middle East. Over there, well, it's like today. You know, fortunately, when we were out at the fair, we were in the shade, but it was pretty humid in there. Yeah, it wasn't 106 degrees in there because we had fans moving the air and all this stuff. I think of, well, our daughter when she was in Iraq. You know, it got to 140 sometimes over there. You know, a little 110-pound woman walking around with 60 pounds of gear and supposed to drink a liter of water every hour and try not to faint from heat exhaustion. It's nice when the shade comes up. And he walks around as a right next to us, protecting us from that stuff. So he's protecting us in that way, not only by day, but at night. And, you know, you... Sad thing is, a lot of things happen at night. That's where we need the most protection. I think, 3:30 this morning, we heard somebody outside wandering around, and they were, I think, smoking a cigarette because they sounded like they were hacking something. But, you know, bad things go on at night. Some of us have to work at night, and the Lord protects us. He takes care of us. You know, the moon, as the light of the night, is filled with superstitions. You know, things like lunatic, moonstruck, you know, and And it's, well, in Matthew 17, a man came and asked the Lord, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic." You know, identified him. And so much, so many of the mental illnesses they perceived was because of the moon. And just a variety of things that happened there. But he protects us day and night. He'll preserve us as well. And as we go through, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going in and thy going out from this time forth and even forevermore. He'll preserve us from evil. There's no sort of evil from which the Lord does not protect us. Everything is filtered through his hands before it enters our lives. That's something interesting to think about. You know, when our children leave home, we pray for them. We ask the Lord to guide them. Well, remember, nothing goes to them that doesn't go through the Lord first. Same thing with our lives. And sometimes things happen, and they happen for a purpose. And we need to ask the Lord, well, what am I supposed to learn from this? He'll preserve it. He'll preserve thy soul, and he's literally our very essence, our existence. Our life does not end when we take our last breath because our life is in our soul. A lot of cults today teach that there's annihilation. In fact, Pastor was talking about some groups. Oh, yeah, you know, the end of the earth, you know, casting that lake of fire. Poof, you're gone. You know, we had the one gal that was the booth next to us. She goes, well, she says, I'm good. She says, I'll just let the Lord, you know, make that decision when I stand at the gate. Yeah. It's sad. There's people walking around with that attitude. Or, oh, I'm good. You know, I don't need to worry about that. And that's one of the reasons that we have the fair booth out there. There's several others out there that are sharing the gospel. And some in a variety of interesting ways, they're all thinking in the same guise. Thankfully, you know, we're showing people God can't do something. He can't let them into heaven. And so the whole of that is to realize that when their life ends, they've made their decision. And that's what we're trying to get them to think about. One young man today, my wife and I looked at each other and goes, that looks like Elijah. You know, just had all the mannerisms. And his buddies were there. Pastor went through and got into the scripture with him. And as he was going, you know, Pastor kind of looked up. He goes, don't worry, it's okay. He said, they're fine. He was encouraging Pastor to continue to go. Now, he didn't pray, but he took a tract and he assured Pastor that he was going to read what was in there. You know, Pastor was kind of getting the feel of, you know, peer pressure. And that's the sad part about the fair. Peer pressure is on a lot of those young people. Peer pressure is the thing there. So we're trying to just show people that he can preserve, the Lord will preserve from all evil. There are people out there that will challenge us and in a variety of ways. But he'll not only preserve our goings in and goings out, and literally, it does not refer to our fast-paced life. It just refers to he will preserve us as we go from this time forth. In other words, we're sealed. We're not ever going to get lost. We're not going to lose out like a lot of people are teaching. That's the sad part of some of those other booths out there. They're teaching that, oh yeah, you can lose that. That's okay. Just make sure you persevere to the end. No, we teach assurance of salvation. And there's nothing. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can separate us once we have Christ as our Savior. And we need to realize, and I know that our human side causes us to not go to him first in prayer. But the older I get, the more often I go, okay, Lord, what did I do this time? Where did I put that? I need some help here. I don't know what I can do. But I'll leave you with this, is our challenge in the light of this is to try and think on the aspects of our life that God is not fully able to protect. Well, if you think about that, there's nothing. So I think we need to rest in the fact that he's not going to sleep. He'll wake us if we need to pray about something. And that's the time to not sleep. And oftentimes in our lives, that's exactly what we need to do, is not sleep and pray about something. But he understands that. And he gives us rest. I've had that happen where I've got up in the middle of the night and my wife goes, "You got up last night, what happened? You know, I needed to read or something." The next day it was as if I'd had a full night's sleep. He's taking care of us. My wife's been the same way. And I'm sure each one of us has probably had a time just like that when he's woken us up in the middle of the night going, "Hey, psst, I just want a little extra prayer from you." And it's an encouragement for that. And when I read through this and realize that, you know, we can look all around, we can think in, you know, "Oh yeah, I can do that." And then sometimes we just have to buck up and say, "Well, Lord, help me out on this one. I messed up a little bit. Would you help me here?" And that's what he does for us. Let's pray. Father, we do again thank you. Thank you for the truth that's in your word. Father, we thank you that we can look to you in everything.